I am honored to be in Henderson. Actually, my family is from Henderson. I don't know if any of you knew Lee Allen Rhodes or Lucy Rhodes. That's my granddad and grandmother. So yes, yeah, my grandmother was the organist at IBT for decades. So it's really an honor and privilege to be back here. And like Rich said, I practiced law for 22 years. And transitioned out of the practice of law in 2015 to be even full-time working for Grace Marriage. I'm married. I've been married 21 years. We have five kids. That's our whole clan. I've got my daughter Kate with me, but we've kind of have the buffet. We've got preschool, grade school, middle school, and then two in high school. So it's fun and complicated. But it is an honor to be here, and it's just so sad what's happened to marriage in our culture. I believe that most of you would say that our culture is in a place none of us really ever thought it would get. And things people would try to scare us with, we kind of thought never would occur. Now it's occurred. And I just felt led that it's time for a very proactive, aggressive, positive, Christ-focused church response to what's happened to marriage in our culture. I was in California counseling with a young man who's about 22 years old, been dating a girl about 4 years. He's a believer. And he asked me, started a question about marriage. He said, I'm thinking about getting married. He said, I'm just scared to get death to get married. So why are you scared to get married? He said, I'm just not ready for the restrictiveness, the ball and chain, always having to know what I'm doing. And he went on and on. And basically, he just regurgitated to me the world stereotype of marriage and was dreading it. And I said, let me give you a different perspective that's more biblical. Marriage is an oasis in the desert. It's a place to be known and fully known, to experience the unconditional love of Jesus through one another, to enjoy each other emotionally, spiritually, and physically, to come home every day to your very best friend and be able to just share in total grace everything that's going on and not do life alone. He said, I've never heard it put that way. I said, shame on us. Because unfortunately, believers have not modeled the biblical plan for marriage. And as a result, the world stereotypes took over and it's been redefined and messed up, and it's time for us to take it back. So it's time for us to defy the stereotypes. We have to change the perception and reality of marriage. They have to see it where they see your marriage and are drawn to Jesus. They see two Christ followers having so much fun, enjoying one another, sacrificing for another, forgiving one another, and loving one another. And it's so beautiful that marriage becomes beautiful because people are drawn to the gospel by Christ followers loving one another. I mean, there's a crisis right now. I mean, right now, cohabitation has increased by 900% in the last 50 years. One of every two marriages end in divorce. 40% of those surveyed age 18 to 34 believe marriage is obsolete. Gay marriage is a reality. And now culture's questioning whether God created man, male, and female, or whether each person should just choose what they want to be. Is that sad? God's order is being replaced with chaos. And it's time for Christians to set forward and replace it with God's order. Listen to some recent quotes on marriage. Marriage is an archaic institution which has outlived its time. Rather than vilify failed marriages, we should celebrate their courage to seek change and find their own happiness. The area of sticking it out in a marriage, in sickness and in health, until one side becomes the old ball and chain is over. And lastly, a Psychology Today article recently read, if one half of marriages fail and the other half of marriages don't look all that fun, why marriage? Unfortunately, that's a pretty good question. Yeah. I mean, from a cultural standpoint, if you look at marriage and you see that one out of two end in a bitter and difficult divorce typically, and then the other 50% don't look very fun, why marriage? My wife and I were at the dinner at the famous bistro in Owensboro, and we were talking and laughing, and the waiter asked me, he said, hey, are y'all dating? Another friend of mine was having fun with his wife, and he was actually asked if he was in an affair. I mean, the stereotype of marriage, we have to change it. We have to defy it. We were at Eden one time. I saw this older couple, and he was on his cell phone at dinner just looking down, and I overheard her say, "If you did this when we were dating, I would have never married you." He goes, "For some reason, we don't feel like we have to give, sacrifice, love, and make our marriages beautiful. We get married and we just take the foot off the gas and we just coast through life with things that are less than beautiful." So it's time for Christians to be intentional to bring marriage radically alive for the glory of God. And this is a spiritual battle. Churches and cultures stand and ride on the health of the family. Ephesians 6:12, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." John 10:10, "The thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." The evil one is coming and trying to put the death nail in the American family. And 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is looking for marriages that are complacent. They're not dating. They're not spending time together. They're not talking. They're not being intentional in physical intimacy. They're not doing these things. And all of a sudden, bam. And right now, our Western church marriage ministry is typically premarital and crisis counseling, with nothing in the middle. And I want to thank Henderson's First Baptist for stepping forward and changing that. They're putting in a proactive wellness structure for all marriages, whether they're married 60 years or 2 weeks. So being content with an okay marriage is not okay. Just saying we're fine, it's not okay. We're to make the most of every opportunity. It is amazing what happens when stable marriages get intentional and spend time and date and talk and be strategic and come alive for the glory of God. Life's better and they're more effective in the ministry. Now, this is a spiritual battle. Our only hope is Jesus and Jesus alone. Most marriages struggle is because spouses have the wrong perspective of marriage. They think, "I'm going to get married. He should make me feel beautiful. She should make me feel respected." They're looking for marriage to make them happier, more loved, more respected, more beautiful, more desired. Then they're discontent because they're asking for marriage what marriage was never intended to give. Marriage is a forum where the grace and sacrifice of Christ is to be put on display for the world. It's not something for one person, like a parasite pulls out of another to find more happiness through another person. We gain all our satisfaction in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and needing nothing from anybody, we're free to give of ourselves for everybody else in the glory of God. Psalm 118:8, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." We don't put our hope in marriage. We don't put our confidence in marriage. We put our hope and confidence in God and God alone, and then we display God's love. Because he first loved us, we love others, and we display God's love through the avenue of marriage. This set our marriage up for failure. We got married, and my wife said, "You were great at dating. You were horrible at being married." Within a year, she prayed, "Lord, am I sentenced to a life of this?" Cried like once or twice a week, and I'd be like, "Did I marry the most hypersensitive woman in the world?" And she thought that I married the most thoughtless man in the world. And then the Lord opened her eyes. And she came to me and said, "Brad, I want to ask for your forgiveness." Well, that's the first. And she said, "I don't need you." She goes, "Christ is all I need. I'll be your godly wife, but I don't need you. I'm off your roller coaster. I'm not relying on you anymore." And our marriage went from rocky to stable before the Lord even broke me of my sin. And then Marilyn displayed the love of Christ to me, and I believe that the first Peter 3 concept helped draw me to Jesus. So you have two types of marriages, and this is what sets marriages up for fail. The world's model of marriage is a performance-based marriage. If you treat me well, I'll treat you well. You disrespect me, I withdraw from you. Love and respect are conditional, and struggle is met with consequence or distance. And what happens is this, okay. One, life gets the best of all of us. Nobody is totally consistent in their behavior, remaining sin is a reality. And when sin occurs, it manifests negatively toward the other. So, example, Brad struggles. I say something not nice to Marilyn, so I move away from Marilyn. Okay. Now, Marilyn, if she takes the world's model and not the gospel model, she takes offense at my manifestation and moves away from me. And then, I'm even more frustrated, so I move away from her, and the chasm grows. That's why in marriage, sin has to be met with love and grace, not consequence or distance. 2 Corinthians 3:6 tells us the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. A you better do this as my spouse marriage makes it heavy, dutiful, old ball and chain, and just feeds the world's stereotypes. If it is a quid pro quo marriage, the quid will stop, and then so will the quo, hence the old ball and chain. Many of us have the perspective we could have a better marriage if he would just fill in the blank. We could have a better marriage if she would just fill in the blank. And the reality is you can have a better marriage if you just put it under the grace of God. Live in forgiveness and grace in one another, as opposed to holding sin against one another. Sin has dominion over these marriages. They involve expectation, frustration, criticism, and burden. And listen to Romans 5:20. The law entered that the offense might abound. Let me ask you a question, those who are married. When you criticize your spouse and tell him or her to do better, how many of them do better? How many of them say, you know, after years of you staying on me, I got it. And now I'm a new man. No, better on the corner of a roof. So the trespass in these marriages just increase. So what's the answer? The answer is to shift from a performance-based marriage to a grace-based marriage. In a grace-based marriage, service, physical intimacy, affirmation, gifts, it is all a free gift of grace. What did you do to earn the grace and love of God? Nothing. What should your spouse have to do to earn your service, your love, your generosity, and yourself? Nothing. Romans 6:14, for sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Other translations, sin will not have mastery over you or be your master. Sin will not master your marriage if you put your marriage under grace. It will not have dominion over it. Marilyn's not nice to me, and then I'm nice to her. Okay, now let's look at the grace-based model. I'm not nice to Marilyn. Marilyn's nice to me. See, we move together and not apart. Hence the ministry of reconciliation that keeps sin from separating. The grace and kindness of God keeps the couple together. So Scripture tells us we're not under law, we're under grace, so it's time to put our marriage under grace. So sin is not met with withdrawal or consequence. Sin is met with love, prayer, and pursuit. Then the relational gap is closed, and the marriage is set free, and heaviness and duty are replaced with light burden, easy yoke, rested soul, oxygen, love, fun, and a lightness in the home, and everybody's benefited by a new atmosphere in the home because it is one of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. When I get my eyes off the grace of God, everything starts ticking me off. I've got 5 kids. And they are not the neatest kids in the world. So when I get my eyes off grace, I walk in and there's a Redbox movie laying around late. And I'm like, And then I walk into the den and the remote controls. Our kids have this thing of they just rip their backs, remote controls off and switch the batteries around and lose all the backs. So there's three of our remote controls. And I was like, so then I'm mad about that. And then kids do other things that are just amazing. My 10-year-old son is arguing with one of his friends, and his friend wanted to make a phone call, so my son takes the back off the cordless phone and throws the battery pack off the second-story deck into the hedge. I'm like, son, why did you do that? He said, well, I don't want to last to make a phone call. I said, bad answer. So that's not a reason to throw a $30 battery off the deck into the bushes. But my point is, you will live in constant frustration of the behavior of others unless you see your role in life to love in the face of sin. It needs to be a rescue mentality. We all struggle, if you're honest. Behind the curtains of everybody's life is much more difficulties than you realize. I struggle. When I'm not struggling, I get cold. I can get distant toward Marilyn. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 gives us good instruction in marriage. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. When life gets hard and life gets difficult, I need help. I don't need withdrawal or consequence. When life gets the best of my wife and parenting feels more than she can handle, she doesn't need me to withdraw from her because she's not being the wife she ought to be to me. She needs me to go get her and to rescue her and help her out of a ditch and not leave her flailing in a ditch saying, when you get out of that ditch and act better, then I will come back toward you. We have such an anti-gospel view of marriage now. It's like we're entitled something from one another for our own good, and we're not. Ongoing sin, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We sin, we struggle. It's a reality. But what sets Christians apart is Luke 6:32-33. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you're good to those who are good to you, what credit's that to you? Even sinners do the same. Even non-believing husbands are good to non-believing wives when they're good to each other. What sets the Christian marriage apart is how you respond when your spouse is not good to you. Now, I want to make something real clear. Extending grace is not staying in abuse. It's not enduring ongoing infidelity. Sometimes the most gracious thing you can do is separate from the abuse and fidelity and pray. But we have to start putting our marriages under the grace of God. And we have to realize that we have that grace. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He came to give you, like the passage showed, easy yoke, light burden, rested soul, Sabbath rest of Christ, anxious about nothing. And our hope in marriage is Jesus, not moral improvement. Just to give you some example, I don't know what happened, but Marilyn got to the point we just didn't like each other much. I mean, I looked at her and she was on my nerves, and she looked at me and I was on hers. And so she started giving me some counsel on how we could do better. And I don't know if you've ever had that kind of cold feeling inside where I kind of look at it like, you know, I just could care less, you know. So I called the guy that mentors me and said, look, Marilyn's frustrated at me. I have no draw to her right now. And I don't even care, and that's not good. What do I need to do? He smiled. He just said, nothing. I said, what? He said, stop. The blood of Jesus has covered all your sin. It's covered your coldness. It's covered your rudeness. Worship God who forgives you. Go home, confess to your wife, and have a good time. We went on a date that night, and we enjoyed each other as if we had never sinned. And had a blast. Sin had no dominion over us. That's why 2 Corinthians tells us Jesus is the ministry of reconciliation and grace-based marriages. Who gets the glory? Him. I'm not impressive. Marilyn's not impressive. Christ is impressive. And we have great relationship and a blast together because of the grace of Jesus, not because they're just two great spouses happen to get married. Just a real practical example. We have five kids. So Marilyn likes me home on time. She used to think 15 minutes matters. So if you finish work, don't be organizing pencils, putting files up. You get home. I mean, I would hide in cul-de-sacs on my cell phone hoping not to get caught. But used to, if I got home at 6, I mean, I dreaded getting home because I better have a good excuse. I mean, there better have been a case gone south. There better have been somebody threatening suicide. There better have been something big. And then Marilyn put me under the grace of Christ. And if I get home at 6:15, 5:30, 7, she loves me as if I'm on time. Let me ask you, does that make me want to come home late? No. There's no sweeter, more grace-filled, enjoyable place in this world other than Jesus and being with my wife. Because she puts me under grace and loves me. And grace, it's hard to fathom how beautiful it is. I mean, Hosea and Gomer gives a good example where Hosea leaves her husband, sells herself into slavery, lives the life of a prostitute. Her husband goes and finds her, buys her back, and loves her as his wife and just says, Hosea, I love, Gomer, I love you. Not your behavior. I love you. And I've been taught that if it's too good to be true, it is. Well, there's one grand exception, and that's Jesus. It seems too good to be true. It's hard to accept. I don't feel lovable. I don't feel good. I don't feel of worth. But he says, Brad, you are, and it's true. Rest in it. And grace-based marriages last. Matthew 7, 24 and 25 tells us, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. How many of you have had rains hit your life? Sickness and cancer and death and rebellious children and difficulties. Statistics show that many marriages fail during these times. Why? They're built on performance, not based on the grace of Jesus. I'll be brief, but we've had some tough times. We had a daughter, and our oldest daughter is not here today. She, in the middle of the night, quit breathing. Marilyn's holding her, screaming. She's 11 years old, thinking she's dying. She goes limp and just, I'm running around the house like crazy. Ambulance comes. Make a long story short, she had a grand mal seizure, and by God's grace, she's okay. But it threw Marilyn off. Because the doctor couldn't tell us what happened. So every night, Marilyn went to bed fearing that she'd wake up and Madeline would not be alive. We had another baby that wasn't asleep, another kid's gluten dairy free. Marilyn's anxious, felt like she's going to have panic attacks. Guess how much she had to give me at that time? Zero. She was sad. She didn't talk much. But God had opened my eyes up to the grace of Christ, and our marriage was fine. And I consider it the greatest privilege in the world to try to help the most wonderful woman out of a ditch, however long it took. Likewise, I had a difficult stretch in the practice of law where I was anxious, short, not sleeping, in front of a computer at 3:45 in the morning, just feeling just awful, cold and distant. Marilyn loved me through it, and our marriage stood and grew in those difficult times because of Jesus. So, what I'm asking you to today and what Henderson's First Baptist is asking you today is would you start investing in your own marriages? You put it under grace and you be intentional. You'll be shocked how beautiful it can be and how fun it can be and how much glory God can get from it. Matthew 6, 21, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And the more you invest in one another, the more joy you'll experience. When I do individual counseling, they'll ask me, there'll be a mess. And I'll say, well, what are you specifically doing to invest in your marriage? And they both look at me. It's like being complaining you don't have a retirement and you've never put a dollar in your retirement. So the question comes, why don't we do it? I mean, we preach marriage is important. Marriage is important. Then we have no marriage ministries. We have no real focus on it. Nobody works in their marriage and their marriages don't look beautiful. You know, I believe the answer is in Matthew 13. It says, now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You get busy. You get busy with kids. You get busy with grandkids. You get busy with errands. You get busy with work. You get busy with bills. You get busy with, and then the marriage is just all you do is just coexist together, and the marriage gets squeezed out. And there's not great joy and fun because there's not investment. Gary Thomas states, divorce often occurs not because of partner's character, but because of lack of marriage skills in both partners. So what we're asking today is, whether you have a great, good, average, or contentious marriage, start intentionally investing in it and being strategic. We do it in all other aspects of life, with exercise, with ministry, with work, but we don't do it in our own marriages. So here's how Grace Marriage came about. We had a very busy law practice. God had been really kind as it relates to the number of cases. So we were working really hard, but I was as co-owner with my brother of the law practice. We didn't really have time to really think of like the business, hiring and firing and marketing and client experience. So we went to a coaching program in Chicago. And their model was once every 90 days, take one day and think big picture. What are you trying to accomplish? Is the urgent squeezing out the important? What's going well? How can it be better? What's stale? What needs to be better? To make a long story short, over a five-year period, our firm went from 2 lawyers to 5 lawyers, 4 staff to 10 staff, better client experience, better service. It was amazing what being strategic and intentional did. So in 2012, my wife and I thought, what if you took that same concept and engaged marriage with it? And said, you be strategic in your marriage, you be intentional in marriage, you manage your life, you be proactive, you don't be reactive and let life manage you. So we did a test group, a cross-section of couples. All 10 couples wanted to go into year 2, and they said it was tremendously beneficial. In a matter of time, I can't tell you the whole story, but long story short, more churches wanted to do it, it got bigger, and now I'm not practicing law and doing this full time. So the way it works, you commit 6 hours every 90 days to work on your marriage. You basically say once every 90 days, we're going to get out of the fray of life, we're going to get out of the worries, we're going to have no stress, no pressure, and we're just going to get together and get on the same page and work on your marriage. It's a Friday or a Saturday. It's from 8:30 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. The cost is $265 per year, which is about $66.25 for a full day of coaching, all your materials, your snacks, your coffee, your lunch, your child care, setup, breakdown, everything. So what your leadership is asking you to do is to invest 6 hours in about $66 every 90 days to be intentional in your marriage. It is not a seminar. It is not 6 hours of teaching. It is not counseling. And guys, you're not going to be forced to share, okay, what's going on with your life. Don't worry. What you're going to be is you're going to be engaged with biblical concepts, challenged to apply it to your own family, talk with your spouse about it, and then make plans together over the next 90 days to implement them into your family. You're going to schedule time together. You're going to talk about what's going well and how it can go better. You're going to talk about what you're grateful for. Basically, you're going to be intentional. It is for all marriages. A wellness focus is better than a crisis approach. One church we work with advertised it, it's taking your marriage to the gym, not the hospital. My wife and I are in marriage coaching and have been for the last 5 years. Just 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, we were in coaching, and ironically, Grace Marriage was taking a toll on our own marriage because I'm trying to get used to the new profession. So we got on the same page. Now we have a Monday meeting every Monday morning from 8 to 9. We look at my Grace Marriage schedule. I take off afternoons to make up for mornings like this when I'm away from my family, and we've done great ever since. But we had to take the time to manage life. And I'm asking you to do the same. If you have a great marriage, make it better. If it's an average, make it great. If it's contentious, start the progress. So how do you get involved? You have sign-up cards on your sheet. The first 40 couples at Henderson's First Baptist will be guaranteed a spot into this year's coaching. After that, after the 40, if there's more than 40, your leadership will kind of let you know whether you're on a waiting list or where they make other accommodations. Sign-up tables in the back, sign-up cards are beside you. There are many benefits to this, and I'll be brief. It simplifies life. You stay connected with one another and other couples. You have a safe environment to address issues and grow instead of talking about the hard issues in the moment when you're struggling. You get away from stress and you have fun together. My wife said, I just love having nothing to do. I've got coffee brought to me, lunch brought to me, and I can just sit and think for a day. Lastly, and maybe most importantly, we want to start a movement to defy the stereotypes and totally change the culture. Church by church, community by community, you bring marriages alive like halogen lights, and all of a sudden people see marriage differently. They see it now,
and our country is brought in a stable place as opposed to instability. And it has to start with our own marriages. And if they see you guys having a blast together in marriage, other people will want it, other people will join coaching, other people will be proactive, and ultimately it can go like a spider web all over the place, and we can flip this thing. It's nothing for God to flip this thing. He said, let there be light, and there was light. We are not hopeless and we have not lost, but we have to step forward. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for marriage. Thank you for my wife, Marilyn. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for giving me the ability to richly enjoy relationship with God and one another because of the grace and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May Jesus be magnified in our marriage. May we get our focus off self and onto sacrifice and grace. And Lord, may you give us hearts to respond and hearts to be intentional. Forgive our complacency. Forgive settling into stagnant patterns. And help us, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.